Take your Bible, please. Open it in the New Testament to Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, you will need one as we're making our way verse by verse through the book of 1 Corinthians on Sunday morning. There's a Bible there. If you're watching online and don't have one, you'd like one, send us your name and address in the messenger system, and we will be happy to mail you one. Remember that the church in Corinth was filled with brand new baby Christians. They were immature. They were controlled by their flesh instead of the Holy Spirit. They were worldly. And as a result, they bickered and they fought and they abused the Lord's Supper and they envied those who had spiritual gifts that they thought were more glamorous and exciting and impressive and more important. So Paul writes this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to correct some errors in the church in Corinth. And we're in the section dealing with the use and abuse of spiritual gifts, chapters 12, 13, and 14. And by the way, if you're watching online this morning after the service is over, or if you're here this morning and would like to do so when you get home, you can go to the church website on the front page, scroll down a little bit, and there is a new link there to a spiritual gift survey. It's one that we have used for many years. It's very trustworthy. It's quite accurate, I think, and you got to be careful about these spiritual gift surveys and tests that you find online, and this one is very well done and it's very biblical, and so you don't get led astray into stuff that's not biblical. So Paul writes, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, "Concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant." Verse 4, "There are diversities or different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities or differences of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all." And then he lists some of these spiritual tools that God gives his children. And each person at the point of salvation receives at least one spiritual gift. It's a tool that God has specifically chosen for you to learn how to use and use in service to him through the local church. Now, in verse 11, we have the key. "All these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit," capital S, "dividing to every man severally or uniquely as he," that's the Holy Spirit, "wills." Now, I mentioned before that we do not seek spiritual gifts. We do not tarry for them. Many churches have tarrying meetings where they're praying for God to give them each of them a spiritual gift. Hey, if you're saved, you already have it. It's given to you at the instant that God saves you. You don't have to pray for it. You don't have to wait for it. You don't have to tarry for it. You have it right now. The key is to find out what it is and learn how to use it and get busy in the local church. Now, Paul is going to use a human body to illustrate how the local church is constructed, how it is put together with many parts, and how all of those parts are equally essential, and how each church member is vitally important to the proper functioning of the local body, the local church, beginning in verse 12. "For as the body is one and hath many members or parts, and all the members of that one body being many are one, so also is Christ," or Christ's body. Then he says in verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." When you get saved, Holy Spirit places you into the body of Christ, "whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Happens at the point of salvation. "For the body is not one part or one member, but many." Now he's kind of almost being sarcastic here. He's saying, look, if the foot shall say. Now, before I go into this, before I forget, I'll mention again this week. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, by 2,000 years, anticipated today's modern self-identification movement. You've heard of these people that say, well, I self-identify as a thus and so. I self-identify as a this or that. And Paul anticipates that by 2,000 years and says, if the foot shall say, well, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? In other words, if the foot says, well, if I can't be an eye, I don't want to be a part of the body, does that mean it's no longer part of the body? No. Then he says, if the ear shall say, well, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Remember what they were doing. They were looking at all these spiritual gifts being manifested in the church, and some of those just really were something. I mean, we call them the eye and hand gifts. They, oh man, I wish I had that gift. I would just so love to be able to have that gift. And she has it or he has that. And I've got a foot gift. You know, feet are not all that glamorous. Have you noticed? And so, you know, they're just, I mentioned last week, you know, there's not much that people pay attention to feet, and feet are just kind of there, but try to walk without them. You've got to have them. And so these parts that aren't as beautiful and aren't as fabulous to look upon, they're just as important. That's what Paul's trying to put here. But just because you're not an eye gift person doesn't mean that you're any less important to the body of Christ. That's what he's trying to get across to them. If the ear shall say, well, I'm not an eye, so I'm not part of the body, does that mean it's no longer part of the body? No. If the whole body was an eye, if all of you people got what you wanted and you were an eye, how would you hear? You wouldn't. And if the whole was an ear, how would you smell? You wouldn't be able to. But now God hath set it, the body, the members, the parts, every one of them in the body as it has pleased him. And to those members in the church in Corinth who were still refusing to believe him, he drives the point home in verse 19 and forward. If they were all one part or member, how would you have a body? You wouldn't. But now are they many parts or members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, these members or parts of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Those members or parts of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our unbeautiful, that word comely means beautiful, our uncomely parts have more abundant beauty or comeliness. For our beautiful parts have no need, but God hath tempered, he's balanced the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked. Why? That there be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Then he says, now ye are the body of Christ, and members, parts in particular. Now, beginning in verse 28, Paul makes it really clear that although people may esteem certain spiritual gifts on a higher plane than other ones, and more glamorous and all of that, God doesn't do that. He says in verse 28, and God has set some in the church, apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Then he asks the question, which is very clear, the answer is no to all the questions. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And the answer is clearly no, 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 not at all. Now, last time we were together, we talked at length about verse 31. And this is a very often misunderstood verse, very misapplied in the world in which we, Christian world in which we live, after having spent all of chapter 11 dealing with their abuse of the Lord's Supper, then all of chapter 12 addressing their misunderstanding and misapplication of spiritual gifts, Paul says in verse 31 of chapter 12, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Now, that would seem to contradict all of what he's just said. Y'all are wanting to be eye gifts. You're wanting to be hand gifts. So I want you to covet earnestly the best gifts. Well, that's not what he's saying. When you put it in the context, and then you look in the original language in which that word covet is written, it is a negative word. Paul never uses covet in a good sense in any of his writings. One of the methods of Bible interpretation is when you're reading the Word of God, look at what that word has, how it's used in other places. Our King James translators were very careful to keep uniform using the same term. For example, the word covet is rarely used in a positive sense. And here it can be translated in the indicative or the imperative mood. What does that mean? That just means it can be an indication of what they're doing, covet, or it can be a command, imperative. Now, when you tell your children to clean your room, that's an imperative. They think it's just an indication of what you would like them to do. But what you're wanting them to do is clean your room, right? Clean your room. Take out the trash. That's an imperative. And so when you say that, you just, moms and dads, next time you tell your kids, I am speaking in the imperative mood. Clean your room. It's a command. But here, it can be translated either way. And since the context says what it says about dealing with these things as problems, he's chastising them for putting some gifts above others, and the word is a negative word, the proper way to translate this is, you are coveting what you think are the best gifts, but let me show you a more excellent way. It goes right into chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And you know that word charity is an old English word, which means God's kind of love. He says in verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, and how all, now these are things that they were really wanting to be. I want to be a prophet. I want to be all these other things. And understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not God's kind of love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not God's kind of love, it profiteth me nothing. Now what he's saying very clearly is this. Even Paul says, if I have all of the gifts, if I'm not being controlled by the Spirit of God, as evidenced by demonstrating God's kind of love, I'm a big zero. I'm a big zero. And then he gives the characteristics of a Spirit-filled believer. Now, friend, if you want to know the real evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit, here it is, verse 4. God, I'm going to use the words God's kind of love for the word charity. God's kind of love is long-suffering, is kind, doesn't envy, doesn't make a parade of itself, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up with inner pride, does not behave itself unseemly and decently, seeketh not her own way, is not easily provoked, I mean, doesn't throw tantrums, thinketh no evil, doesn't say, well, he said he liked me, but I don't believe, you know, doesn't do that. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. That just means when somebody else suffers, you don't rejoice. But rejoiceth in truth. That's the word of God. The Spirit-filled believer bears all things. That means keeps confidential those things that people share with them, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. They have peace under pressure. God's kind of love, charity, never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, if you will remember last time, we talked about this, but I want to go into it a little more in depth this morning. In verse 31, as I said, he rebukes them for coveting what they think are the best gifts. And the word covet, by the way, means to desire something for my life that's not God's will for me. They thought these were the best gifts, and they wanted them. And he contrasts what they were doing with what a Spirit-filled believer really does, which is to demonstrate the love of Christ to other people. And then he says in verse 8, God's kind of love never fails. Now, friend, you need to hang on to that. There will be times in your life when you are sick. There will be times in your life when some bad thing has happened. There will be times in your life when you're struggling. You need to understand that God's love for you never fails. Amen. Never fails. No matter what happens around you, no matter what happens to you, God's kind of love never fails. A dear friend of ours last night was visiting, as I understand it, with some friends. And they had dinner, I guess, and they were sitting there in the house, and I'm not sure all the details, but I was told this morning about 5 o'clock that he just sat in a chair, laid his head back, and woke up in the arms of Jesus. You know why? Because God's love never fails. God promised him when he accepted Jesus as his Savior that he would take care of him and carry him to heaven when he died. And when he sat down in that chair for the last time and took his last breath, Jesus kept his promise because God's love never fails. Now, in that same verse, he tells us what will fail. He says first what will not fail. God's kind of love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, when you speak to someone who believes that speaking in tongues, and we're going to talk about this next week in depth, what was the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues? Just in case you skip church next week, like you're going to probably do tonight to watch Super Bowl. I hope not. But I'm going to give it to you. The ability to speak in tongues was the God-given ability to speak a language known to the hearer but unknown to the talker. Okay? In other words, the gospel had not been written down yet. The Bible was complete only in what we call the Old Testament. New Testament hadn't been written yet. How are you going to tell someone who doesn't speak your language about Jesus? Well, I guess I just can't. No, God made provision for you in those days to be able to speak in a language you never learned to someone about the gospel. And it was very important that that happened because, hey, folks, people are on their way to hell then just as much as they are right now. And we need to share the gospel. So the person who was sharing the gospel with someone that didn't speak each other's language, he would speak, and here's what I think happened. In his mind, he's speaking his own language. And he's talking to that person about Jesus. God takes that sound that goes in the ear canal, translates it into their language so they can understand. Why do you think it's that way, Pat? Because when it happened in the book of Acts, they said, aren't these guys all from Galilee? Yeah. Well, we know what Galileans sound like. They have a dialect. They speak a certain way. And all of us in this area, in this gathering, are hearing in our own language. So I don't think the person spoke a language they never learned before. They spoke their language, shared from their heart, and God translated. In other words, the Holy Spirit was a universal translator. And just translated that in once it got it. You have to understand how the ear works. The ear the sound comes out of your mouth, goes in the ear canal, travels in there, the sound waves impinge upon what's called a eardrum. It moves back and forth, which actuates fluid and all these other things that go on. These little hairs in your ear, you know, got your cochlea and all of that, they translate all that into frequencies. That is transmitted to your brain through a nerve called the auditory nerve, and then your brain turns those signals into something you can understand. Now, moms and dads, at age about 12, that process shuts off. The part about understanding what goes in the ear and doesn't come back on for quite a while. Sometimes it seems like never. But seriously, though, that's how it works. So what God did was the sound went in their ear. They heard the language. It went in the ear, the original language. It got to the eardrum, and it got translated between the eardrum and the brain. Okay? Now, that's what the ability to speak in tongues, languages, was. Now, there was people there that didn't speak that language, and for those that didn't speak the language, there was an interpreter. Okay? But now we don't need that because we have the completed canon of Scripture, and that's what's talked about in verse 8. Look at it again. God's kind of love, charity, never fails. Where there be prophecies, they shall fail. There shall be tongues, they shall cease, and knowledge, it shall vanish away. And what people who don't understand what I'm about to tell you will tell you is that, well, we know that the telling forth of the Word of God, prophecy, and knowledge of the Word of God have not ceased. Therefore, tongues have not ceased. Well, they haven't done their homework. That phrase, prophecies, they shall fail, and knowledge, it shall vanish away, is in the transitive mood in the original language, passive voice. What does that mean? Well, you know what that means. You go out to your car this afternoon after church, and you start it up, and you put your car in gear, and your transmission takes the engine power and transfers it to the wheels. Transmission does that. Transportation. You know what it means. It means to move. It moves something. So this is in the transitive mood in the original language. It's moving along, but it's in the passive voice. The passive voice means it's going to keep going until something causes it to stop. So prophecy, the telling forth of the Word of God, is just going to chug along until something stops it. And knowledge of God and His Word and learning is going to chug along until something stops it. But the phrase, tongues, they shall cease, is in the intransitive mood, middle voice, meaning it is in the non-moving mood, and it's in the middle voice, which means it's going to chug along until it finally runs out of steam and dies on its own. It's a picture of a ball rolling down a hill. Eventually, it comes to a stop. So knowledge and prophecy, that's the telling forth of the Word of God in the New Testament, they're going to chug along until something stops them. And tongues are going to chug along until they die on their own. Now, what is it that caused tongues to die on their own? Tongues, they shall cease. What's going to happen? Well, the need for and the spiritual gift of tongues ended with the completion of the canon of Scripture, with the completion of the New Testament. Now, you know how we got our Bible, right? If you don't, let me remind you. The Old Testament is everything in the Hebrew Bible. That's our Old Testament. Everything in the Hebrew Bible, Scriptures, that's what we call the Old Testament. To be in the New Testament, it had to be written by an apostle or his stenographer. The word is amanuensis, his stenographer. And so to be an apostle, you had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection and called by Jesus personally, and they wrote as God inspired, and that became our New Testament. Now, knowledge and prophecy are edification gifts. God designed those things to strengthen and build up and motivate and cause us to mature in the Lord. And they're needed in the church age. But tongues was a sign gift. What does that mean? That means it was a gift designed for the purpose of being a sign to Israel that Messiah had come. They were not given to Christians. There, as I mentioned before, there's only three times in world history where God has broken what we call natural law, and each time is for the specific purpose of authenticating the messenger and the message. Moses was the first messenger. The message was, "Let my people go." Elijah and his apprentice Elisha were the messengers. The message was, "Jehovah is the only God." And Christ is the messenger in the New Testament, and the message is, "Messiah is here." And there were many signs that the Jews were to look for, prophesied in Old Testament, that the Messiah had arrived, pardon me, and one of them was speaking in tongues. In fact, tongues in the New Testament, as I mentioned, were languages, again, unknown to the talker, known to the hearer. And one of the signs by which the Jews would know that the Messiah had come was that people all around them would be speaking in languages they could not understand. Isaiah 28:11 says, "For with stammering lips and another tongue or language will he, Jehovah, speak to this people, Israel." And it's clear in 1 Corinthians 14 that tongues were a sign for the Jews, not for Christians. Look at verse 21 of chapter 14. "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak to this people, Israel. Yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord." Wherefore, in light of that, Paul says, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying, telling forth the word of God, serveth not for them that believe not, but for them that believe. If you're watching or listening to me this morning here or on audio, and you're not saved, the telling forth of the word of God doesn't do you much good. The only thing that'll do you any good is to hear the gospel. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is that the wages of sin is death. All are sinners and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus paid the sin debt of all mankind when he died on the cross. When he said, "It's finished," the payment was made. And all you have to do to have that payment applied to your account is call upon the name of the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith, turning from what you are to who he is, and he will save your soul. And that's the only thing from the word of God you can even understand. Because all of these things are spiritually comprehended. And without the Holy Spirit helping you comprehend it, it's not going to happen. Just like that cleaning your room, teenager. You need the Holy Spirit to help you understand what your parents are saying. Because some way or another, you know, they're either that or you're going to have to learn. They're going to have to learn to speak whatever language you understand. So when Paul says prophecy and knowledge will end, when does that happen? Happens at the rapture with the closing of the church age. They will continue until be stopped by something else. And tongues ceased with the completion of the New Testament. We don't need that anymore because we can translate from the page. Do you understand why we don't need it anymore? Okay, now, notice chapter 13, verse 9. "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but," in other words, we don't know everything yet, have not arrived, "but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." Now that word perfect, the tongue speakers today will tell you, is obviously a reference to Jesus, because Jesus is the only one who's perfect. Well, there's only one problem with that. It's wrong. Why? Number one, because the word perfect is not capitalized in your King James Bible. You notice in other places we saw the word spirit capitalized with a capital S. Why'd they do that? Because when they looked at the original language, they could tell it was speaking about a person. In the Old and the New Testament, nowhere will you find God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit referred to in anything but masculine gender. God is male. I'm sorry about that, you ladies. That's just the way it is. He is masculine in his personality. So is Jesus the Son. So is the Holy Spirit. You know, you hear these crazy liberal preachers, left-wing screwballs, and women preachers saying, you know, I'm not kidding. They'll call God female. You know, and it's just crazy. God is not female. God is not neuter either. He's masculine. And the word perfect here in the original language is neuter in gender. And so it cannot be a reference to the Holy Spirit or to God the Father or to God the Son, because nowhere are they referred to anywhere else in Scripture except masculine. Now that's a little bit deep, I understand, for a Sunday morning when you're trying to stay awake. But you got to know that. You got to know that that's not a reference to Jesus. That's a reference to the completion of the canon of Scripture. When I was, Paul is a pretty smart guy. He says, look, you people are going to argue with me about this, and so I'm going to anticipate that argument through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to blow you out of the water before you have a chance to even say it. Look at what happens. He says, he knows they're going to argue. That which is perfect is come. The completion of the canon of Scripture, that which is in part shall be done away. The temporary gifts, the sign gifts are no longer needed to prove to me that Jesus is real. I have the living Word of God, which, by the way, is a miracle in and of itself. I don't need a ball of fire to come out of the sky and burst over my head for me to be saved. I don't need to have all these monstrous experiences. Listen, folks, if you tie your feelings and your emotions to your walk with God and your salvation, they will destroy you. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. How do we know about that? From the living Word of God. The Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. It is the final authority, not my opinion, not your opinion, not my experience, and not yours. My feelings and my emotions, and yours too, my experiences and yours too, can be tricked. Have you ever been to Nelson's Buffeteria in Tulsa? World's best chicken fried steak, right there. Now, when you walk out, right before, and they had this downtown when they used to be downtown. Now they're out on Memorial. And you walk, after you've paid, you walk past a mirror. And the mirror is designed in such a way that I'd love to just live in front of this mirror. It makes me look like I've lost 40 pounds. I don't know how they did it, but God bless that man that invented that mirror. He looks like he's, you look like you, hey, this is a slenderizing mirror. The problem is it's not real. And you can be tricked by that. And the devil has all kinds of tricks out there to mess with your mind. That's why, and your emotions. That's why you got to anchor your life and your faith and your walk with God on the Bible, because it will never lead you astray. Never. Now, Paul says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. He says, now look, y'all are hanging on to all this stuff, because you got to understand, they came out of a pagan culture. Did you know that they were used to speaking in tongues? But not tongues like the Bible says. They were used to speaking in Satan's counterfeit. What is Satan's counterfeit? Noise. Noise. What was going on in those pagan religions, and still is, was gibberish. They call them ecstatic utterances, which is a nice way to say noise. They were la 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 la, and just, you know, have you raised children and they're learning to talk? And they first get going, you know, they find out that there's a tongue in there. Right? And eventually they, right? That's how they learn. They listen and they learn to speak. All they speak before is, it's like the guy that went up to Whataburger and he stops at the little kiosk out front, out back, and he says, I'd like to get, you know, and he places his order, and the person comes on the speaker and says, what? And they repeat it. I just want a cheeseburger and french fries and a Coke. And comes out the speaker. I got to drive around. I can't understand a thing you're saying. Drives around. The window comes open. The kid sticks his head out the window and goes, feels like that, doesn't it? I went there one time and somebody had something metal in their tongue. And I got around there, what is in your mouth? I had my pump hip. Why? I thought it would be neat. Makes it kind of hard for you to take orders, huh? So, now, my point is this. When you are a baby, that's all you do. That's the language that you... Now, I'm sure that Junior knows exactly what he's saying. But nobody else does. And Paul's going to address that in chapter 14. And these people were used to speaking ecstatic utterances. In other words, the demons would take over and they would go into a trance, if you please, and they would just go off. And they brought that into the church, thinking it was the same thing. And Paul says, no. In fact, Jesus addressed this prophetically when he says, when you pray, don't use vain repetitions like the heathen do. And when you look at the language Jesus was speaking, he was saying, literally, transliterated into English, he said, when you pray, don't get up like the heathen do and go, vain repetitions. That's what Jesus said. Don't just sit there and go, y'all remember Ray Stevens? Go to YouTube and find Ray Stevens' song called The Do Right Family. And in the middle of The Do Right Family, he has this one woman had her eyes rolled back, he says, in her head, and she is speaking in tongues, and she goes, that's what they do. But that's not biblical tongues. That is, a lot of times, is nothing more than psychosomatic responses to the noise and the level of the music and the volume. We'll go into all that next week. Some of it is demonic, and some of it is just manufactured so people think that they're spiritual. In fact, that's the biggest part of it. Tongues, they shall cease. They're going to die in and of themselves when the need for the ability to speak a language that you never learned just so you can share the gospel ended with the ability to translate the written scripture. Now, let me tie all this together. Every person who knows Jesus Christ as their Savior has received at least one spiritual gift, and it came at the point of salvation. We don't choose them. We don't pray for them. We don't deserve them. We don't ask for them. We don't tarry for them. They're given by the Holy Spirit according to His will, not ours, and they're not given based upon our merit. There are two types of gifts: permanent gifts that edify the body, and temporary gifts, which were sign gifts to prove to Israel Messiah had come. The permanent gifts are for all of the church age. The temporary gifts were for the Jews. The permanent gifts continue until the rapture. The temporary gifts ended with the completion of the canon of Scripture and are no longer needed because the Bible supersedes them and becomes our authority. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you placed your faith and trust in Christ to save you? You're watching online or you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior. You don't have a spiritual gift because you don't have spiritual life. And you need to be saved. And so in a moment, we're going to pray. And then we're going to sing a hymn of appeal. I'm going to come down to the front because everybody that Jesus called, he called publicly to be saved and invites you to come. I'll take a Bible and show you how to be saved. If you're watching online and need to be saved this morning, send me a message through the messenger service and I'll get with you after the service is over and help you. But here in this room this morning, if you don't know Christ as Savior, remember the wages of sin is death. A sin is anything that I do that displeases God, and all of us have done even at least one. And so, if the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God, but the gift of God from God is eternal life, all you have to do is receive the gift. How stupid would you have to be to say, oh, I don't want that. I don't believe that. The Word of God says it's true, whether you believe it or not. The Word of God says it's free. Why would you not accept it? So as we pray and as we sing, we want to invite you to come.